Good morning, church family. There once was a young boy who believed with all his heart that Jesus had died for him. He could still picture the stories he had heard in Sunday school, the crown of thorns pressed into Jesus' head, the nails driven through his hands and feet, the blood running down the cross. He knew those nails should have been his. He knew every lashing Jesus endured was punishment that he deserved. He knew Jesus had paid for every one of his sins. He truly, truly believed it. But somehow, as he grew older, he forgot how to rest in that. Instead, he spent most of his life swinging between two exhausting extremes. Some days he was determined to prove to God that he was worth saving. He would wake up early to read his Bible, volunteer wherever someone asked, pray longer, he would pray harder, serve at church, help people, and try to be the nicest person in the room. If somebody complimented him for being such a good Christian, it felt like a deep breath after holding it all week. Maybe. Just maybe, God was smiling at him today. Maybe he had finally done enough. But the feeling never lasted. One angry outburst, one hidden sin, one impure thought, one selfish decision, and suddenly he felt like he had fallen all the way back down to the bottom. So he worked even harder. Behind the smile everyone saw at church was a boy who was terrified that he wasn't doing enough. He knew salvation was by grace, but he lived as though God loved the version of him that performs well just a little bit more than the version of him who failed. Eventually, he became exhausted. Trying to be good enough is exhausting, so he would quit trying. He would drift into sin, telling himself, Jesus already forgave me. He excused things that he knew grieved the Lord. He ignored convictions that once bothered him. Grace became something he leaned on, not to draw closer to Christ, but to justify staying where he was at. For a little while, it seemed easier. Until the guilt returned. Then he would promise God that this time would be different. He would read more, pray more, serve more, try harder, only to fail again and again and again and again. His life became an endless circle of striving, surrendering, performing, pretending, promising, and then failing. No matter which direction he ran, he never seemed to find peace. But one day, when he was reading Galatians, he came across a question that felt less like a verse and more like God gently asking about his own heart. Galatians states, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" He sat in silence. The answer, it was obvious. He had trusted in Christ alone to save him, but somewhere along the way, he had started trusting himself to keep God happy. He realized something else too. Whenever he wasn't trying to earn God's approval, he was carelessly taking advantage of the grace that had cost Jesus his entire life. Both paths had the same destination. They kept his eyes fixed on himself instead of on Christ Jesus. That evening, he couldn't hold back his tears, not because he had finally earned God's acceptance and not because he wanted another excuse to sin, but because for the first time in a long time, he believed what had always been true. Jesus hadn't saved him because he was good. Jesus wasn't keeping him because he was good. Jesus had always been enough. And for the first time, obedience no longer felt like a desperate attempt to be loved. It became a joyful response to someone who already was. Now you might have put the pieces together. This week, I decided to write down my life story, the internal battle that I have dealt with my entire existence, and that at sometimes I still deal with the concept of I need to work harder to prove to God that he saved the right guy, that I am good enough to go to heaven one day. But what I often do is I know I am loved. I know I'm accepted. I know about grace. And so I use it as a crutch to fall into the temptations of sin. And I say, it's all right. I already know I'm going to heaven. And if we look inside ourselves today, we're going to understand that we usually fall into one of those two categories as well. That this might be my life story, my internal battle, but if we truly look at all of our stories, if we have put our trust in Christ, and now that we are being sanctified, we know we're going to fall into one of those two camps as we deal with the flesh. What Paul is expressing through the book of Galatians is exactly that. The struggle in our heart now that we are saved, what's now? What does this sanctification process look like? You're going to hear that word a lot today. Sanctification is the process in which we get closer to Christ. Justification, you're going to hear that term too, is the process in which we are justified, the process in which we are saved. We have been justified, we are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. As a reminder, we're in Galatians. Pastor Nate and I, we've been working our way through Galatians. We entitled our series, Living in the Grace of Christ. And last time Pastor Nate preached, he entitled his message, Accepted by Grace Alone Through Faith Alone in Christ Alone. And today's message is entitled, Faith or Works. And Paul is asking that question this whole time because the Galatian church is falling away into this Judaizer thought process that they need to live by the law to be accepted by Christ now. So they've put their faith in Christ alone. They have been justified. But now in their walk with Jesus Christ, they're saying we have to turn to the law to be approved. We have to turn to the law to be accepted. And what Paul is saying is, no, no, no. You have this all wrong. And so he starts this way out in chapter 3. He starts chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Let's pause there for a second. In other words, what's the application to you and I? You are foolish, Cecil, to believe you could add or subtract anything from the work of Christ. Church family, you are foolish to think it's not just by the blood of Christ alone. Why is he saying this? Because in the last two chapters, he's expressed that they are walking in foolishness because they're trying to add something to the gospel message. They're trying to add works. They're trying to add the law. And he's saying, you are foolish to think that there is anything other than just Christ alone. To think that you have anything to add or take away from the blood of Jesus Christ. You are foolish. Going back to my story, Cecil, you are foolish to think you needed to earn God's acceptance. You are foolish to use grace as a crutch. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? I love that verse. When we were talking about this passage, as Pastor Nate and I were prepping this, at first I go, I don't really want that verse, because that's just strange and weird. But if you remember in Philippians, there was a verse I didn't want either. It was, beware of dogs. And somehow I got that message as well. So, moral of the story is don't tell God what you want. But he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you to think you need to do anything other than just have faith in Christ alone? Who has bewitched you? Again, what's the application for us? Who has bewitched you, church family? Who has bewitched you, Cecil, to think you can add or subtract anything from your justification process to your sanctification process to ultimately your glorification process? What he's particularly going to talk about here is the two processes, the justification, the process in which we are saved, but more importantly, and the thing we get hung up on the most, is the sanctification process. He's saying, who has bewitched you to think you grow closer to the Lord by following the law? Church family, who has cast a spell on you to think you need to work harder to gain the approval of our Lord Jesus Christ? He follows it up with this. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. What he's saying is, I have come, I've shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet you're still thinking you can add something. You're still trying to prove your salvation by your works. Yet I have come, I have revealed the good news of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have this book. Hopefully we have put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Who Paul is talking to is believers. He expresses that later on here. He says, you have the Spirit, but you're trying to live your Christian life now by works of the law, not by faith alone in Christ alone. You know the gospel message. We get hung up on this so often. And if I ever write a book, which I probably won't, but if I ever did, my book entitled would be The Good News Didn't Stop at the Resurrection. Because we pause there, right? We put a period there and we say, the gospel is up to the resurrection. And we say, that's the end of the story. No, Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross to save you. Was that amazing and the biggest illustration of grace and love? Yes, absolutely. And that was the picture, right? The picture was to save us from our sins. But he also reconciled us on that cross. His blood drains down that cross to reconcile us as well. And we say, no, it's just to justify us. Ladies and gentlemen, he died on the cross so we can have an intimate relationship with him today. That he could live his life in and through us today. He didn't go, I died on the cross for you so you can be saved, but now you got to prove it to me. It's always been his blood. It's always been his grace. It's always been his love and not yours or mine. And yet, when we get to the process in which we walk with the Lord, we want to prove it to ourselves. We want to prove it to our church family. We want to prove it to the Lord himself that we are saved, that we are good enough. And he's looking down here and going, you foolish Cecil, to think you can do it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now he's going to ask a series of questions, and I'm going to ask you three questions here today. I want you guys to write down your responses. You don't have to, we're not going to do a show and tell after this, okay? So I want you to write down your honest responses to these three questions, and we're going to work our way through them in the next couple of verses. The first question he states is, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you had heard? How were you saved? Was that by believing what you had heard? Believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and the only thing you have to do is believe in him and him alone? Or were you saved by works of the Spirit, or works of the flesh, or works of the law? And so I ask you here today, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? I'll give you the answer. And it's supposed to be obvious, and that's why Paul's asking these. By faith and faith alone. By no works that you or I had added to anything. The point has always been, we could not, but Christ did for you and I because he loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? I want us to take 2 seconds and think of the most popular verse, John 3:16. What he's asking them is, just John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes plus does X, Y, and Z? No. For whoever believes. And that's what Paul is illustrating here in this first question. He said, it's always been faith alone and Christ alone by his grace alone. That's always been the point. But now you're going to stand up here today and you're going to say it's by the works of the law? You are foolish to believe that. But we learned something important here. He says, how did you get the Spirit? So we know that they have put their faith in Christ. It's the struggle that they are going through right now, right? Again, this big word, this sanctification process, the process in which they are walking with the Lord. They're now being swayed in a way that they think they need to add something to the gospel message. And so we know they put their faith in Christ alone, but what the problem is how are they being sanctified right now? How are they living their life with Christ Jesus? And so he asked this next question. This next question I mentioned in my story when I read, and I remember the day I was sitting in Bible school, and I read Galatians 3, and I was on my top bunk. It was 97 degrees in San Antonio, Texas. I was sweating like crazy, so we'll just call it the sweat, not the tears. But I was sitting up there, I was reading Galatians 3, and I just started bawling. I literally just lost control. And my roommate came in. I remember him opening up the door, looked in there, saw me crying, closed that door, and walked away. He was like, I'm not dealing with this. But I wasn't crying because I just put my faith in Christ, but I was crying because I understood who I was separated from Christ. I understood that my whole existence up to that point was a pendulum swing of trying to work harder or trying to use the Lord's grace as a crutch. And man, did I use the Lord's grace as a crutch. I love tell my wife, because she's known me since the first grade, I go, it is a miracle that the Lord called me into pastoral ministry. And she goes, amen, honey. It is a miracle, and the Lord is gracious through it all, but I took advantage of his grace, and I still do today, but I took advantage of his grace for a long period of my life. But I read this verse, Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? He's introducing this because he knows they're trying to add works to the gospel message. And so he's saying, you are foolish to add anything to the gospel message. Right? This is the second time he's called them foolish. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the spirits, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Let me read that again. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? This is when this gets hard. The first question is easy. The second question is harder. And the second question I have for you guys here today, are you trying to finish your Christian life by the Spirit or by your flesh? Do you guys know what the right answer is? But if we truly look at our heart, that question might be a both ands, it might be the flesh, but I pray that we understand that it's by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. Pastor Sid uses these three circles so often. You guys are probably familiar with them. It's a little bit different than his. But he asks this question, what are you trusting in for eternal life? Right, and he walks. I'm going to spend too much time on this here today. But he walks effortlessly through, is it works? Is it Christ plus works, or is it Christ? And the right answer is Christ and Christ alone. Right? How are we justified? How are we saved? It's by Christ and Christ alone. It's not by Christ plus works. It's definitely not by works. It's by Christ alone. There's nothing that we can add or subtract to the gospel message. And we understand this, okay? I'm gonna give us this credit. We understand kind of the justification process, right? We understand how it is to be saved, right? So we're like, yes, Christ alone. We might think periodically, well, I was also a little bit of a good person too, so that's why I'm saved. But Sid has beat this into our head, so we can process that it's Christ and Christ alone, okay? The question I'm gonna ask us here today is, what are we trusting in to grow your relationship with Christ? This is where it gets more complicated for believers, right? The reason Sid asked the first question is because he wants people to put their trust in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of the sins. That is the first question, the question of the gospel that we need to advance, that we need to ask, that we need to prepare, and we need to go into the world and to share. But what I'm asking you here today, church family, is what are you putting your trust in to grow your relationship with Christ? Are you putting your trust in your works? That if I work harder, I will grow closer to the Lord. He wants me to do good things, Pastor C. So I am going to do good things to prove to the Lord, prove to myself that I am a believer. What I think is we do go to the middle. As we say, yes, it's Christ alone through faith alone. Yes, I know I have the spirits, but I also need to work along with that. And I know I'm going to get some questions after this message, so I'm just going to answer the question right now. We love in these messages and in Paul's writings like to pit Paul and James against each other. Right? We go to the book of James and we say, Cecil, this message is false, and I can't believe you got up there and said I don't have to do work hard at all. No, we're missing the point of James. The point of James is this is what the Christian life looks like if you abide in Christ Jesus. This will be the product out of you as you keep your eyes set upon Jesus Christ. It will be his spirit and his guidance in and through you. James is by no means proclaiming that you need to do more in yourself. He says you need to focus your eyes on Jesus, and this is the product of Jesus in and through you. That's exactly what Paul is saying as well. He's saying, this is the product in and through you. It's always been Christ alone. And yet when we try to get to the sanctification process, we want to do more, try harder, live by the law. And what Paul is expressing here is you are foolish to think you can add or subtract anything. You are foolish to think you need to work harder. Now I might have ruffled some feathers there, so let me express myself clear. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing good produced out of you in your flesh. When your eyes are not set upon the Lord, it is your flesh. That's not that to be said. I moved from Oregon to Wisconsin. I physically had to get in my truck and drive the vehicle. But that was by keeping my eyes set upon the Lord and the Lord keeping the path and opening up the doors. That was not by me going, I could really give a lot to that Port Washington family in Wisconsin. Let me drive myself to Port Washington because I know I can give them so much. Like, I'm the coolest 27-year-old you guys have ever met, and so I'm going to go bless them by my presence. No, it was by keeping my eyes set upon Jesus and him opening up the doors. And then us walking through them. And so is there an action in which we have to walk with the Lord? Yes, it's walking through those doors with Jesus, with our eyes set upon him. What are you trusting in to grow your relationship with Christ? Trust Christ alone, by faith alone. Abiding in him and him alone. One more, just three circles to beat in my point. We have this justification process, the process in which we are saved by putting our faith in Christ alone. We have the sanctification process, which we get a little confused about sometimes. And then we have this glorification process, the process in which we are glorified. We are in our glorified state. Usually we get to the justification process and we say, it is by Christ alone, through faith alone. Then we get to the glorification process and say, there's no possible way I can glorify myself in my eternity, my eternal body, and my eternal presence. That has to be Christ alone. But we get to that sanctification process and we go, it's probably Christ plus works. Well, let me make one thing just clear so there's no conversations afterwards. This is the point. It's Christ alone through all three of them. It's never Christ plus your works. It's never Christ plus anything. It's always been Christ Jesus and his blood up on that cross for your justification, sanctification, and glorification. If you think you can add anything to that process, you do not understand what Jesus Christ accomplished there up on that cross. Verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? Question I ask for you guys here today is, what is your purpose? Right? Paul's reminding them of what their purpose is because he's asking them, was this in vain? Your suffering, was it truly in vain? And so I want to remind us of our purpose here today. I wrote down on my sheet, I said, my purpose is to glorify God. And the reason I wrote that down is because I believe that's the biblical truth, is that our purpose is to glorify God, to bring God glory. And how do we glorify God? By abiding in Christ Jesus, by trusting him. That is the only way to glorify God, is to abide in him and him alone. God is not looking down saying, Cecil, you and your flesh need to try a little bit harder. He goes, no, Cecil, you are foolish, should not rest upon me and my son's finishing work up there on that cross. So I ask you, what is your purpose? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Are you trying to finish your Christian life by the Spirit or by the flesh? And then what is your purpose? Verse 5. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you had heard? Again, he constantly is going back to this. What are you trusting in, the works of the law or by what you have heard, what you have put your trust in? And so he brings up these miracles because it is the Galatian church had seen miracles, physical miracles. But what is the application for you and I? Well, I wrote this down in your outline. We have the power of the Spirit when we abide in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a miracle to love your neighbor. You cannot do it. Only Christ can in and through you. It is a miracle to show true grace. You cannot do it. Only Christ can in and through you. It is a miracle to be patient with one another. You cannot do it. Only Christ can in and through you. I was saying in the youth group that I really should just get written on the wall and just point to it because I say it all the time. And I've said it 100 times. Every single sermon I've ever given up here, I've mentioned it. But what I think my purpose, one of my purposes as a pastor, is to proclaim this simple message to believers. The simple message is this: you can't, but Christ can. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that that's written on my tombstone one day. He couldn't, but Christ did, and he can. That's my prayer. What came out of me reading Galatians when I was 17 years old in my dorm room in college wasn't this understanding of, man, I need to do more. It was this understanding that I continuously fail after fail and fail and fail and fail when I try to do it on my own merit, not by abiding in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a foreign concept. This truly is a foreign concept because that's what makes it a miracle, when there is true love in and through you by Christ Jesus. I give this story 100 times as well. Man, I'm feeling like, oh shoot, Sid's going to see this, but I'm feeling like Sid, you know, kind of in my later years of life, running out of stories. I've shared this story many times, but one of the best pickup lines I've ever given to my wife has been, "You don't deserve my love, babe. You deserve the Lord's love in and through me." Now, we can laugh at that because at the time, it was just to woo her, which it worked. But it's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Your kids, your spouses, the people sitting next to you, they deserve the Lord's love in and through you, not your love. Because your love is weak. Your love is not patient. Your love has consequences. Your love has hidden agendas. Christ's love in and through you does not. And as we abide in him and set our eyes upon him and we allow the Spirit to work in and through us, it will be his love, his grace, his patience, his kindness. It will be him, not us. Our responsibility is to be a vessel. Our responsibility is to be ambassadors of Christ Jesus. Our responsibility is to represent him, and the best way to represent him is by keeping our eyes on him and allowing him to live his life in and through us. Verse 6 through 9. "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." He gets into this conversation with the Galatian church about Abraham because, again, we got to remind ourselves of what's going on at this period of time. What is going on is that the Galatian church is turning over to these Judaizers, and they're saying, "We are going to follow the law. We are going to follow the Jewish ways." And Paul goes, no. You forget that Abraham, the forefather of Israel, was not saved by the law. He was saved by his faith. And so he starts off this debate with them. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Again, let's just break it down to the very basics. What is Paul reminding us of? Faith, 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 faith. Not faith plus, not faith minus, but it's continuously been a concept of faith, 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 and yet we love to muddy the water and we love to say faith plus, whatever it may be. We have the blessings of Christ if we have put our faith in him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed because we are children of Christ, because we have put our faith in him and him alone. And he wants to use you. He wants to shine his light in and through you. What do you ask of us in that process is that faith in him. Not to do more, but that faith in him. To set our eyes upon him and him alone. Verse 10 through 12. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Certainly no one will rely on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." Again, he brings up faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's reminding us of is the point of the law. The point of the law was to point us back to we need a Savior. It was to point us that we cannot do it. It was pointing us to Jesus. If you want to put a line straight through your Bible, that line would write Jesus. It's always been the point. It will always continuously be the point. And yet we love to muddy the waters. And we love to run back to the law. We like to run back to our works to justify, sanctify ourselves. The point has always been faith. "The works of the law bring a curse," as Paul writes here. Faith is what justifies, not the law, not your works. faith plus nothing. In conclusion, we have two more verses. Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ became the curse for us. Who are we to run back to that curse? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And our Lord and Savior was hung on a pole for our sins. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the promises of the Spirit as we put our faith in Christ alone. We have been set free, this is what I've written in your outline, we have been set free from the curse of the law through faith in what Christ did on the cross. I have this last concluding question for y'all as we leave. Why are you trying to run back to your works then? You have been set free, and yet you're trying to run back to your works to prove it to yourself, prove it to the people around you, prove it to the Lord that you were justified and that you were being sanctified. Abide in him and him alone. Ladies and gentlemen, we so often try to justify our works by saying it is an expression of our love, right? I'm working hard to prove and to show that I love Jesus Christ. Trying to show Christ how much you love him through your flesh isn't an expression of your love, it's an expression of your pride. And pride is the root of all evil, it is the root of sin. So why do we run back to our flesh when the Lord has died on the cross for our sins and has made us new in him and him alone? Because it's comfortable? Maybe. Because it's easy? It is. But it's only going to lead you further and further away from the blood of Jesus Christ, who wants to live in and through you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we set our eyes upon you. Lord, Paul makes it very clear to us that where the law will lead to, and yet we love to run back to the law, we love to run back to our works. Lord, this message is your message, and through this is that one of you and you alone and not us. And so let us be reminded that it is through your blood, through your grace, by faith alone in Christ alone, for our justification, for our sanctification, and ultimately for our glorification. The prayer is that we grow closer with one another through your words, but ultimately that we grow closer and grow deeper into the understanding of who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.